So a few years ago for our Advent series, I went through, it's kind of a jumping off theme, a number of the classic Christmas hymns. And I'd like to do that again for this morning and for the next couple of Sundays leading up to Christmas. And the hymn we're going to look at this morning, you know already if you looked in your bulletins, is O Come, Emmanuel, which we'll also sing after the message here this morning. I want to look at a few passages here that are raised by that hymn, because basically it's just a collection of scripture verses put to a poem, a prayer, a song. And we've already sang some of those verses in the hymn that we just sang together. But let's look at Isaiah 7. And then Isaiah 9 and then Isaiah 11, just a few verses from each of those chapters. First of all, from Isaiah 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Isaiah chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1 through to verse 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Well, let's do 1 through 9. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirits of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirits of wisdom and understanding, the spirits of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Well, that's our reading of God's word this morning. Let's turn to him in prayer. Eternal Father has spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days, in your Son, the incarnate Word, We pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that word in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that the same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers here assembled to receive your holy gospel and write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, number 331, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, is, I think, my favorite Christmas hymn, both because certainly the lyrics are gorgeous. I mean, they're taken directly from Scripture, but then they're arranged in a wonderful metrical way for us to sing. I don't think, though, that the lyrics of this hymn would stick with me in quite the same way or have quite the same meaning without the haunting tune to which it has been written. Haunting, I mean, not in a spooky way, kids, but in a good way, a memorable way, not a jaunty way. I mean, it's full of rejoicing and yet it's contemplative. It's even mournful. Somebody wrote it's a mournful melody juxtaposed with the lyrical command to rejoice. And the way that the hymn is written brings us back into history to cry out, like with our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, for Emmanuel to come. But at the same time, it invites us in to the Advent, the sense of crying out for God to come, rejoicing until he comes again, and, you know, waiting like the saints in the Scriptures, crying out, how long until you come again? And preparing for that return and living for that return, where the knowledge of that return and the excitement of that return really drives our lives. Now, we don't really know who penned this hymn. You'll see it on the bottom in our hymnals. It just says Latin from the 12th century. Now, further study has shown that it probably goes back even to the 8th century. So we're talking, you know, like more than 1,200 years, perhaps. And it seems to be a number of different fragments of different poems that were written and collected. They were in Latin, and they were collected over time. Sometimes they made their way into hymn books over the past in the church. At one point, they were found again in 1861, and a churchman named John Mason Neal took these poems and put them in the form, or the forms that we have right now. I say forms because there's a number of different forms. You might go to, for example, the new URC hymnal, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, actually has a bit of a different version. I'll mention it a little later on. And he translated them and put them into the form that we have right now. He was a Cambridge-trained man. He knew 21 languages, so he was a good person to translate out of the Latin. He had a difficult life. He wanted to be a pastor and did pastor for a few years, but had to stop because of a serious lung disease that he had. At one point, he was sent to serve as a missionary on an island off the coast of Africa for 12 years, which also brought a lot of difficulties. We can imagine him, you know, being attracted to a poem like this, a song like this, a mournful yet at the same time rejoicing. It fits with Advent, and every year it fits with Advent this year, mournful and yet rejoicing. And in singing this song, the Christian welcomes, the tension between our angst and also our comfort, our yearning and our satisfaction, our suffering and our salvation. And we don't try to emphasize one or the other or escape. Just live a life that escapes from one side to the other. But we welcome the tension between the already of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that, and yet we know we're waiting for so much more, because this world is so dark and dangerous, and we long for that which is to come. mourning and yet still rejoicing. So we're going to be singing just the first three stanzas. And so those are the scripture verses that we read in connection with from Isaiah for the first three stanzas. And I want to just look at those three stanzas in terms of the scriptures behind them in 3 points here this morning. So first of all, O come, Emmanuel. And I'll read the stanza first. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. John Wesley was quoted saying on his deathbed, the best of all is, God is with us. Now, kids, maybe you already know that the name Emmanuel just translated means God with us. The best of all is that God is with us. And we walk in the footsteps of our Old Testament brothers and sisters when we look at hymns like this, and we look back in the Old Testament to passages like Isaiah, 7, 9, and 11. And we walk along with them in the sense of anticipating God's full plan coming to fruition. I don't think we can quite capture in our minds how much they look forward to the Messiah coming. Because we're so used to it that Jesus has come and he has accomplished everything that he has accomplished. And we've experienced the wonder of his incarnation over and over again. But to be on the other side of that and just to have these prophecies, these whispers of what was coming. I don't know if we can imagine what it was like for Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna and all the rest who were just longing for this day to come. And just these snippets of hope. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 1, of course. An angel instructs Joseph to call this Holy Spirit-conceived boy Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this verse is quoted there at the end of Matthew chapter 1. As a family, we've been reading, every year we read a special devotional that's focused on the incarnation, an Advent devotional. I encourage you to do that. There are actually a bunch in our library if you want to check one out. And the one we're reading a new one this year, it's by Ann Voskamp. And she writes in one of the meditations, the Creator who cups the ocean depths into the hollow of his hand folds himself into amniotic fluid and grows bones that ache like yours. Don't be afraid, Joseph. That which is stretching Mary's skin is God. Don't be afraid. It sounds like a lot of reasons to be afraid. The Son of God is growing up in Mary's wombs, in her womb. But then the angel commands Joseph to do what? The eternal God has come and has been conceived in a sinful woman's womb. But call his name Jesus, which is a pretty common name back then. Just call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. This is the answer to all the cries of God's people throughout all those years, reflected in this hymn, reflected in those cries in Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament. Waiting for the long expected one. And whether their exile, their captivity was in Babylon, for many years, or now at the time of Jesus' birth in Rome, again in bondage, exiled from their home, wondering, they must have wondered, and this really played out in Jesus' life, how this could possibly be the time that the Messiah would come. Well, I mean, we're in bondage to Rome, and especially the kind of Messiah that Jesus was, lowly, and from an insignificant family, an insignificant part of the country. How could this be the Messiah? But God's plan fooled them all. And Emmanuel has actually come. And the church in a thousand places celebrates this every single year with our Old Testament brothers and sisters. Just as the faithful back then longed for the Messiah to come, so now we practice this Advent longing for the Messiah to come back again. We express our desire, sorrowing yet rejoicing that Jesus would come back again. And we express that we are longing for that, that we're not at home in this world, and that we're anticipating it and we're yearning towards it. I think I mentioned before that we just started for the first time glancing over one of the albums that Christy puts together as just like an album of Mark, like the pictorial history of Mark. Because she saved all these pictures that my mom had given at one point. And one of those pictures was this calendar that I put up every year on my wall. And it was a countdown calendar, you know, 35 days or so until Christmas comes. And it's exciting every day to build this calendar and every day wake up and, you know, stroke off one more day until that excitement of Christmas would be upon me once again. That's just this little sentimental but meaningful, you know, picture of the sense of anticipation that should be in every believer's heart this morning and during this season of the year and every day of our lives, where it is it's our heart's purpose to see Jesus Christ. And we won't be satisfied until we do. The best of all is God is with us. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of the church. That's the story that we tell. That's the story that we remind ourselves of. The story we tell to our children. God with us. God determined to be with us. God coming after us. Adam and Eve in the garden. God comes in some human form walking in the cool of the day and he comes after Adam and Eve. Where are you? Israel's traveling through the wilderness. He comes after them and before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God coming after Elijah with a still small voice. He reveals himself to Job in a whirlwind and a hurricane and a tornado. He comes in the middle of a fiery furnace and he's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Tremendous God after his people. God with us. Emmanuel. Anne Voskamp writes again, he is the God who is so for us that he can't stay away from us. He chooses to be with us. What God ever came so close so that we could touch him? So fragile that we could break him? So vulnerable that his bare beating chest could be hurt? He's the only one who loves you to death. So there's this haunting melody, you know, O come, Emmanuel, that we'll sing in a few minutes. But then it kind of peaks into this rejoice, rejoice. He shall come to you, Emmanuel, O Israel. So O come, Emmanuel, second verse, or second stanza, O come, thou branch of Jesse's stem. Jesus is rooted in history, right? He comes from an actual family. He's called over and over again the son of David. Because Jesse here, children, and this goes to Isaiah 11, is David's father. And there's this reference that the Messiah will come from an actual line. I mean, the virgin will conceive, so he's not going to be a normal child. And yet he will be fully human. He's going to come from the line of David. You're gonna know his family. Matthew's gonna write a genealogy so that you know that he came from an actual family line. He's really human. He's not, some Christians thought back in the early days, or some turned out to be heretics, thought that Jesus was only pretending to be human. And the church quickly, you know, got rid of that heresy. He's fully human. It's a rod or a branch from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah 11 verse 1. David, of course, was the youngest son of Jesse, the least one thought to be a king over Israel, but raised up from his humility to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. From this dead stump, you think about the time in which Isaiah was written. I mean, the line of David is really, it's still there, but it's broken, you know, and It's in Judah now. And Israel doesn't even have that line ruling over them. And even the kings in Judah so often weren't like David. They were so faithless. But from that dead stump comes a tree, comes a branch. God is going to do something amazing. And so they wait for that branch to come, like Christians have been doing ever since we went in faith. We wait expecting, we wait obediently. We remain faithful. We fight the good fight of faith. We teach our children to fight to follow Jesus. We spread the truth of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then we all along, we look up and we wait. We wait for him to come back. We wait for that branch to return once again and put everything right again. John Piper wrote, the Christian life oscillates between these two poles, the overflowing joy of the already redeemed and the tearful yearning of the not yet redeemed, of the fully redeemed. So that joy of everything being done and fully saved, victorious battle over sin and death. From depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory over the grave. I mean, that anticipation of what was coming in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not what we will be. You know, we see through a glass, you know, darkly now. We don't see as one day we will see. We don't rejoice as one day we will rejoice. This earth that we're traveling through is so broken and so lost. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's the flavor, that's the tension that we live in as believers today. There's signs in Isaiah 11 that of what is coming, you know, like the wolf dwelling with the lamb. Thinking of some of the farmers in our church, you know, thinking about the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. When would you ever see that? Well, not in this dead, sinful world. But in the new world, that's the sort of stuff you will see. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. The sense of wonder should be ours at Christmas in terms of what God is going to do. And we should sing about it. And we should meditate on it, and we should celebrate it, and we should tell everyone who will listen to us that God has a plan. Everything you see now is not always how it's going to be. It will not always be so broken or so lost. You know, we have, if you're a family like mine, you have wonderful traditions around Christmas time. And I think those are really good, and they could be really important. And there could be a real depth of sentimentality there. Like not just a syrupy, you know, kind of empty sentimentality, but a real good nostalgia of things from the past, celebrating still now in the present into the future that you do over and over again. And there's a sense of well-being that comes around the Christmas season that's celebrated in some of those traditions. But never forget what that's rooted in. It's rooted in this mystery of what happened. And what God is about to do again. Or do with even greater perfection when Jesus Christ comes back again. God became man. God is with us. He came and he put our shoes on. He lived in the darkest of places and times. And he still is living in the darkest of places and times. He made himself into a servant. He lived for 9 months. The Son of God lived for 9 months in a woman's womb. I mean, can you get that? He was wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's placed in a feeding trough. He learned to read and write. He got sick. And then he suffered hell for us on the cross. O come, thou branch of Jesse's stem unto thine own and rescue them from depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice. Well, the third stanza is, O come, thou bright and morning star. O come, thou bright and morning star. There's actually different translations for this third stanza. This one perhaps is rooted in Numbers 24, where there's a prophecy from from all people, from Balaam, who in the middle of trying to curse the Israelites ended up blessing them because God decided to use him to do that. And at one point he writes this, Numbers 24, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. There's actually another, a different translation of this particular stanza. It's a little bit different. It goes like this. O come thou day spring, come and cheer. Our hearts by thy justice hear. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. You can see it's similar, but a little bit different. The word for day spring comes from Luke 1 verse 78 in Zechariah's prophecy, where he writes, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. This is the revelation from Isaiah 9, that light has come down, and has come down to deal with the darkness. Bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. We can easily get twisted up by the darkness, either in our own hearts, our own experiences, or in the world that we live in. I read this line yesterday. I forget where it was, somewhere on a news article. And it went like this. The streaming giant Netflix has amended Elliot Page's name on its credits after the star announced they were non-binary and transgender. Now, I have to explain that sentence because it's got all sorts of confusing things in it. Elliot Page is actually Emily Page, who you might have seen in a movie at some point. And she's a woman, but she now identifies as Elliot Page, as a man. So I actually went and looked on IMDb.com and RottenTomatoes.com, where you can read movie reviews on that, and they've changed her name to Elliot. It says that the star announced they were non-binary and transgender because she has chosen for her pronoun to be called either he or they. Non-binary, if you didn't know, means that you don't believe you have a gender. Now, I'm a little confused about this because transgender actually means I think that you've changed gender. So you thought you were a woman, but now you decided that you're a man. It's crazy this is going on here, but the sense is that people perceive or even create a new identity. And that, just part of the darkness of our age, that becomes more important than who you actually are. Male and female, he created them. And one of the scary things, that's not even the main point. The main point is that this trajectory in our society right now is not just that this can happen and that people can do this and that, you know, their names are changed all over the internet or whatever, but that you are forced to accept it as normal. And increasingly, the culture, society, and religions must accept it as normal. Well, so we gotta sing this song more than ever. Bright and morning star, bring us comfort from afar and dispel the shadows of the night. Not so ultimately we in any sense hate these people or stop speaking the gospel to these people or loving these people, but so that we maintain our gospel sanity in the midst of all of it. Continue our calling. Fight for the truth. Speak the truth. Defend the truth. The light has come, and so we're able to do that, and we're called to do that. We have the power to do that because the bright and morning star has come. The day spring has arisen. A dawn has come to crack back the black, as somebody wrote. I like that. The dawn to crack back the black, to pry up the dark with bright shards, to peel it back and flood the cold room with light. Oh God, dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. Let me encourage you this week to always walk towards the light. Always pursue the light. God peeled back the heavens and showed the brightest that there is. He showed himself the light and joy that came from his throne. On that day when it was first revealed, angels, you know, shouted and sang the message. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Don't go back, therefore, to the darkness of sin. Don't go crawling back to the darkness of your iniquities and your transgressions against the living God, but always walk and run towards the light. Run towards what is good and pure and beautiful. The light of Christ has come and shattered your darkness, broken your heart so that you can trust in the Lord. God's with us. God is for us. God is in us. Always move towards the light in your life. I read a quote from Carl Sagan this past week. I'm trying to think of his title now. I can't remember. Anyways, you've probably heard of him before. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all of this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. That message is so prevalent today. The more that we discover, the more we realize there's no help coming for us from anywhere else. And the message of Christmas is spoken like a sword right into the middle of that darkness and that emptiness and that falseness. And God has put us here to be agents of the light. The best of all is that God is with us. You can know Him, you can trust Him, you can follow Him, you can serve Him. He's the Son of Mary, the Son of David, the Son of God. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the branch, He's the one who has come, and the one who is still coming back. And so in this, you and I can fully rejoice. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the prophecies of Isaiah. Still speak to us because they're just such a wonder that you just crease back, as it were, the pages of this earth, and you came and you inserted yourself in. And so, Lord, what a amazing thing to think that this is what you've been planning all along. And it's your determination not to leave us, but to come after us. This is the depths of your love for this broken world, for a rebellious world. And thank you that we live in the fullness of Jesus and all that he has done, his whole life that he lived. And we can see and we can read and we can experience the wholeness of his ministry on this earth. And it's still with us today, still in us today by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to truly celebrate this season. The best of all is that God is with us. That Emmanuel, the one longed for, has come. And, dear Father, we pray that the Christ would come quickly, that he would return and help us to live as those who are anticipating that return. Really, everything changes in our lives. Everything that we long for, everything that we put our minds to, everything that we spend our money on, everything that we plan, it's all dependent on what we think is going to happen in the end. And we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and there's a new world that he's bringing with us, which will be so changed that that animals that once were ferocious against each other will lie down and play together. And there will be a beauty and a newness and a perfection that we will hardly be able to take in. And help us to live out of that reality. Oh come, Emmanuel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.